Good morning, everyone. All right, mold report. So, we do have mold in our attic. We've had an inspector come out, and I crawled around with him in my attic. He looked at the mold, took some air samples, and so we determined that something needs to be done with it. We didn't really, well, my wife thought that his assessment was a little bit too simple, so we ended up having to get another opinion. So we ended up contacting a, I think there's mold on this thing too, contacting another inspector, and he basically told us the same thing that the other inspector did. So we're doing good. I heard that mold can get into these music stands and then they start falling apart. Oh boy. Amazing. So we're going to have to start doing some major cleaning and fun stuff like that. So we are just thankful that God made it known so that we can deal with it. Again, my wife's at home with a headache, so we just thank you for your continued prayers for us as we persevere through this trial in our lives right now. I believe that God has it for a reason. And I see her continually growing in her faith, even though she has all this pain in her head. Let that be an encouragement to you, because I know that some of you have experienced times in your life, sicknesses, disease, cancer, where God didn't heal. And what's most important is not necessarily the healing, because we know that He has healed us, our spirit, because what He did for us on the cross. What's more important is that we have the healer Himself. And that's the whole point. I was hoping to kind of give us a little bit of perspective today, since Super Bowl Sunday is kind of turned into somewhat of a holiday. My son was saying to me on Friday, asking me if he could have the privilege of going shopping, I think, with Tina. And he used, "Well, Dad, it's Super Bowl Friday." So I guess it lasts all week. I'm not sure. Super Bowl Friday. So I don't know. How many are you going to be watching the Super Bowl this afternoon? Probably most of us. When you're watching those guys on the screen, I know that I've sat with people who are looking at it, I can't believe those guys are overpaid and running around after a ball. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a different perspective. Everyone in the NFL, every football player, is fully aware of the significance of the Super Bowl. A victory in the NFL's championship game is the crowning achievement in the sport, and the winners enjoy instant celebrity status for life. Or do they? The 2009 survey revealed that only about 14% of younger NFL retirees and only 5% of older ones received any type of endorsement money. So it's only 14% of the younger ones, 5% of the older ones. Popular observation suggests that while some get rich by going to Disneyland, some of them may lose money on all the partying. For example, I don't know if you remember Dexter Manley of the Washington Redskins. Him and Joe Gilliam of the Pittsburgh Steelers are said to have pawned their Super Bowl rings for drug money. According to the International Business Times, with an article entitled, What's Really at Stake for the Players in the NFL? It states, industry-wide, there is some disagreement over the shelf life of a typical NFL player. The NFL Players Association estimates that the average career lasts only, you have any guesses?
5 years?
3.5 years. Life on the football field is relatively short. Most players peak before age 30. And it's not always as lucrative as popular opinion suggests. In 2012, the minimum salary for rookie players was $390,000 a year. And you say, see, Pastor Dan, I told you those guys are filthy rich. Maybe for a while, it's a comfortable living for sure, but not exactly a gold mine for players whose careers will soon be over. Very short period of time. And things can get decidedly bleaker in retirement. One study by the University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research found that for younger NFL retirees, the proportion of men with income below the poverty level is not much different from that of the general population. One reason is that the majority of ex-players can't expect to fall back on the income related to their football careers. Another is health. Healthcare costs associated with a myriad of health problems ex-NFL players are known to suffer from. And the NFL's insurance program doesn't always cover the bill, as the Washington Post reported last year. It's true there are a few that become household names where endorsements come flooding in. Take, for instance, Drew Brees. Before 2010, Brees had only done a handful of promotional work for groups like the United Way. But after he led the New Orleans Saints to victory in the Super Bowl, the offerings started pouring in. These days, Brees makes a reported $11 million a year in endorsements for companies like Nike and Verizon and Pepsi-Cola and so on and so forth. But most of the other players enjoy no bump at all from the Super Bowl. And in many cases, a promising post-Super Bowl career is simply cut short by an injury. For example, I don't know if you remember Terrell Davis. Terrell led the Denver Broncos to a back-to-back Super Bowl victories in 1997 and 1998. The following year, he tore ligaments in his right knee and was all but sidelined until he finally retired in 2002 at the age of 29. Most casual fans would have a hard time even remembering Davis today. But no matter what, he'll always have those Super Bowl rings. Asked whether most NFL retirees consider a trip to the Super Bowl worth the lifetime of uncertainties, Carl Francis at the NFL Players Association found it difficult not to use a superlative. He stated, "For every player who plays the game, it's the ultimate." Very interesting. This year, players on the winning team will receive a $92,000 bonus. Players on the losing team will receive $49,000. But as I was looking through all of this, I contemplated, and we know who's going to win, of course. There's a few things I picked up from this article that reminds me of what we've been talking about concerning perseverance. For some of these guys, it's been a lifelong pursuit. And once they win or they lose the Super Bowl, and most of them don't ever make it, that's the goal. That's what they're striving after. That's what they pour all of their time, money, resources, even their very bodies go to this sacrifice of winning in the Super Bowl. And as we've been looking at enduring perseverance, there's a few things, again, like perspective. What am I doing? What am I doing this for? And we've been talking about our walk with Christ. We're not playing a football game, but we are in a race. And Scripture talks about that race. Reminds us that we need to run that race with endurance and perseverance. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? You have to have the right perspective. You got to keep your eyes on the goal and know the game that you're playing or the race that you're running. You have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Remember when Jesus was talking to multitudes, he told them before they came to him that they needed to count the costs. Because it was going to cost them. Much more than it would cost somebody who is giving up their body for the NFL even. Jesus is asking for us to lay down our very lives. Am I willing to do what it takes to gain the prize? Am I disciplining and training myself? Am I letting myself get distracted? Am I willing to take the breaks and the bumps and the bruises? Am I willing to obey my coaches and listen to their instructions? Am I following the right examples? Do I have the right motivation? Am I willing to submit myself and to keep myself placed under the right order? Remember, we're not going for a Super Bowl ring. We're going for something that is much more valuable, something that's eternal. We're reminded in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who obey him." It's interesting. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And in these verses, what we find that James says, to receive the crown of life, to love God and experience his approval and blessing, we must persevere under trials and temptations. In other words, to love God is to hear and to heed his voice. To love God means to hupomone. If you don't persevere, if you don't remain under trials patiently with your hope fixed on Christ, then this verse would say that you're not loving God. Remember, perseverance is all about this. There's a definition put in a picture form of a three-legged stool. There's three different aspects of it: to bear under trials patiently, peacefully, with your hope fixed on Jesus. We've talked about this over and over again. Remember that Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says, perseverance is the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint. The ability to forbear under severe aggravation and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. You know, oftentimes Christians can't even persevere with one another, much less if there would actually be some opposition in our life. You know, that's why I think that God brings together the body of Christ. That's why he says that we can't be separate from one another, because there is only one body, and not one of us can say that I don't need the other. He purposefully brings us together so that we will rub against one another, but that we would love one another in spite of our differences, to forbear and to forgive and to put up with. But if you don't have your eyes on the goal, if you're not doing it for the motivation of, for the glory of Christ, you're going to find yourself complaining even on the most shallowest of all levels, where you can't even love your brother or your sister in Christ. Remember in 1 John it says, if you can't even love your brother or sister in Christ, you're fooling yourself to think that you love God. Because God says, if you can't even love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? Remember, the opposite meaning of hupomone is wrath or anger. So if you find yourself angry or wrathful or indignant towards another person, bitter, you're not hupomone. Well, to help us to know how to hupomone, we've tried to string together five different elements, and we put it in the word poems. And remember, the reason why I use the word poems is because the Apostle Paul says that each one of our lives, somebody's reading your life, where our life is like a letter, and people are reading us. It's like a poem. And you have to have five different poems going on in your life for you to truly persevere. And we've looked at two of those poems. The first one has to do with perspective, that you have God's perspective on trials and temptations. First of all, you know that God has endured for you, and that's why you're saved. Not only that, but God trains His people to hupomone. You have the perspective that when trials come into your life, when something difficult arises, some kind of pain or suffering, you know it's there by the hand of God. He is allowing that to happen in your life. Or even when a temptation comes, He has allowed the evil one to come into your life to tempt you at your times of weakness. Last week we found out that God promises that He will always provide the way of escape. We also learned that if you don't choose the way of escape, then your temptation will overtake you. The trial will become more heavy than you could ever bear. But God always provides the way of escape. It's always trusting in Him, getting your eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of your faith. The second thing we learned about was to persevere is obedience. Remember the word obedience, it means to listen or to hearken to. So no wonder to persevere through something, you would have to hear God's voice and obey Him. To not hear Him or to obey Him would mean that you are not persevering. You're just doing what you want to do. You're just pushing through on your own strength. This week we want to look at examples. Who are you patterning your life after? To truly persevere, you need to pattern your life after faithful, God-fearing examples. You need to have a poem revealing that you pattern your life after faithful, God-fearing examples. Now, there's only two types of people that you should be patterning your life after, Christian. And that is, very simple, Jesus Christ or faithful followers of Christ. So here's some questions. I don't know if you've ever contemplated this before. Who are you following? If you're not following somebody, then guess what? You're the leader. A lot of times people are leading and Jesus is following them. And they call themselves Christians. Jesus said that He has to lead. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. Who do you pattern your life after? Who is your role model? When things happen in your life, this is the grid that you run it through. What would my mentor do? What would my teacher do? What would the one that I'm patterning my life after do in this situation? I looked up the word role model or the phrase role model in the Wikipedia, and it says this: a role model is a person whose behavior, example, or success is or can be emulated by others, especially by younger people. The term role model is credited to sociologist Robert Merton, who coined the phrase during his career. Merton hypothesized that individuals compare themselves with reference groups of people who occupy the social role to which the individual inspires. An example being the way fans, oftentimes youth, will idolize and imitate professional athletes or entertaining artists. A person's chosen role model may have a considerable impact on their future choice of career. I remember when I was in high school, Michael Jackson was popular. And I remember I got the dance moves down. Even when there was times where we would have those contests, what do you call them? Where you get up on the stage, talent contests. I would perform as Michael Jackson. I would read about him and I would follow how he would do things and even try to sing like him at times. I had the moonwalk down perfectly. I can't do that with my artificial leg because it'll fall off. But it's interesting that we oftentimes will follow in the same path as our role model. According to a survey of teachers in the United Kingdom, young people most frequently chose, again, sports stars as role models, followed by pop stars. Here's a list of the worst role models you could ever have in your life. I've seen a few different lists out there in Google land, and these guys always found their way onto the list. Miley Cyrus, Lindsay Lohan, Kim Kardashian, whatever her name is. She's not my role model, so I don't know how to pronounce her last name. Amanda Bynes, Farrah Abraham, Justin Bieber, go ahead, Chris Brown, West and Wayne and Martin, Charlie Sheen. Again, if your goal is to be successful in God's eyes instead of the world's eyes, see, the world would see these people as successful. These are the people that can basically do what they want to do. They're rich enough. They surround their lives with comforts and luxuries. And we look at them and we want to emulate them. Well, as a matter of fact, they're in the worst position that they could ever be in life. Therefore, the greatest examples needed to succeed in God's eyes would be to follow Christ as your first example. And of course, the second option would be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ obviously is the perfect person to pattern your life after. Everyone born again, everyone possessing the Spirit of Christ within them will have an intentional desire to pattern their lives after Jesus Christ. He is the plumb line in which we line up our lives. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation in which we build our house or our life upon. Now let me explain why this is. Remember in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man, Adam and Eve found themselves totally right with God. They had never broken one of God's his commandments. And this is how God made mankind, to love him, to when God speaks, you're supposed to listen. When God speaks, you're supposed to obey. That's how things are supposed to be. That's the proper order of things. You have the Creator and you have the creation. Anytime you get this out of order, things begin to break down. So we take this order of things where we're up here and God's down here, and Jesus Christ comes upon the scene and he never gets these things out of order. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. His relationship with the Father is perfect. He had 100% trust in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, in watching his life, reverses the order. So if you want to learn how to persevere, you look at the person of Jesus Christ. What did he do? How would he react in this situation? How would he love? How would he rebuke? If you don't find yourself lining your life up with the person of Jesus Christ, then you're not persevering very well. Let me show you why. Remember when Jesus was talking to the church, quote unquote, who was persevering, remember he wrote, he had seven letters written to seven different churches in Asia Minor in the book of the Revelation. When he was writing to Philadelphia, they were the church that were persevering. And notice what Jesus says to them. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. These people were getting wore down because of their faithfulness in keeping Christ's words and not denying his name. And they were getting it as a result of that. They were being persecuted. They were being insulted. They were being mocked. Some of them were dying. And what does Jesus say to them? In verse 9, he says, Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Another way of saying that is, these are a people group who say that they know me, but they don't know me one iota. They don't understand who I am at the very least. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Remember, the book of the Revelation is all about two different types of people. Those who dwell in heaven, those who are part of the kingdom of God, and those who dwell on the earth, those who are part of the anti-kingdom. And he promises his followers, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing. The testing is that the wrath of God is about ready to come upon those who are on the earth to bring judgment and to bring everything into the light. But notice he uses the word my perseverance. Jesus wants us to follow his example in persevering. Well, how did Jesus persevere? Remember in Hebrews, once again, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Let us run the race, run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the finish line. He's the one that we're supposed to keep our eyes on. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's deal with that just really quick. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Another way of saying that is the shame and the humiliation that comes with being nailed to a cross naked, Jesus Christ despised even the thought of being ashamed in that sense. In other words, he had his whole focus on, if this is your will, Lord, then I will hang here. The shame, the humiliation that came with it is not what detoured him. What he kept his eyes on was the Father's will. It also says in verse 3, For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, once again, let's insert the definition for perseverance into this. For the joy set before him, Jesus Christ bore under that trial peacefully and patiently with his hope fixed on the Father. He had a joy, he had a thankfulness. We know he had a thankfulness because remember the night before when he's breaking bread and he's saying, This is my body, before he does that, he gives thanks. This is what it means to persevere, to be in a position where you have your eyes on Christ, that no matter what comes into your life, you have a thankfulness and a deep joy and a hope that never escapes you. That's the whole point. That's power. And Jesus Christ displayed that perfectly. It says he endured hostility by sinners. That word hostility means a contradiction, a controversy. It's those who come together for the purpose of taking you out, rebellion upon you. A group of people that would do this. Notice, remember in the New Testament, we found this in Matthew chapter 26, where you have the false witnesses that gathered together and tried to frame Jesus. We have the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This is what it means to have hostility by sinners coming at you. The soldiers, after twisting the crown of thorns and putting it on his head, it was that group that came. There was a hostility that came to Jesus, and they put it on his head, and they beat it on his head, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" It says he endured such hostility by sinners. And Jesus wants you to walk in his footsteps. He's asking for you and I to follow in his perseverance. Remember, in Matthew 27, as he's hanging on the cross, here's another picture of hostility. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him. They were wagging their heads, saying, you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Could Jesus have come down from the cross? Not if he's persevering. Because what was most important to him is to do the will of the Father. Sometimes we don't get what we want. The things that we pray for, God doesn't seem to answer sometimes. That's where perseverance kicks in. Is God good even when headaches continue to remain? Is God good when I wake up every single morning and I have pain in my back and I can barely get out of bed? Is God still good when I continue to speak truth to these people but they don't listen, but instead they continue to razz me and they bring forth hostility towards me? This is what separates the men from the boys. This is where the rubber meets the road, you know? And in America, Christians don't know how to persevere because we're too busy seeking to be happy and comfortable. Now, can I just say a qualifier here? God wants us to be happy. He just knows that deep down inside, because he's created us like this, true happiness doesn't come until we are conformed into his image. True happiness, contentment, joy, purpose, all of this is when we are beginning to be made holy as he is holy. At the end, there's a joy. In the process, there's the joy. Even the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. And you say, "Pastor Dan, I don't think God expects me to have to endure under trials patiently with hope fixed on him like Jesus did. I mean, man, he was the perfect man." If you want to persevere, and if you have the Spirit of God within you, then there has been a total transformation that has already taken place in your heart. You no longer operate from me first, God second. In that transformation of being born again, this is what happened to you. You now keep God as head of your life. You want to obey him now from the innermost being. And his commandments aren't burdensome. You know why? Because this is the proper order of things. You were made to obey Him. You were made to have, to trust in Him. You were made to, for Him to be your provider and your protector and your guide. You were never made to be like this. This is the way the world operates. It's all about them. And there's plenty of role models, bad role models to follow. Ask yourself, is the one that I continue to try to pattern my life after, do they operate from I'm number one and God is number two? If that's the case, then you've got the wrong role model in your life. Jesus is called to be our example. 1 Peter 2:20 through 25, it says, "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." This is a perfect definition of what perseverance is. You do what's right, you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, and God says, "You got my approval." Why? Verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps." Remember, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Another way of saying that is, you need to reverse the order. No longer living for your own selfish pursuits and wants. That's not how I made you. I made you to be your God, and you are my creation. 1 John 2:5 through 6 says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Well, what does this mean for us? My question for you is, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you take the time to even get into the Word of God so that you understand what Jesus would do in certain circumstances? Sometimes even the way that we pray, I can tell that people are not, they don't know who Jesus is because Jesus wouldn't pray those things. To pray in the name of Jesus means that I am praying these things, God, because I know that Jesus would want these things. Look at the things that Jesus prayed for. Watch how He endured through various things. What did He do? How did He do it? And then see if your life is following after that pattern. And when God shows you that your life is not following after the pattern of Christ, repent and get your life back on that pattern. Is Jesus the example and model of your life? When people read the poem of your life, do they see Christ being displayed? Another example is faithful followers of Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:10. "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will suffer hostility." But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. If you don't ever pick up a biography about a missionary or somebody who has faithfully walked in this world, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, you're missing out. When Paul says, pattern your life after me, he really means, you know, remember when I was stoned and left for dead in Lystra? I expect that if you were in the same position, the same thing would have happened to you. Because Jesus would have suffered the same fate. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. But the question is, do you really want to follow? Remember, as Jesus was going around, there was a couple individuals that came upon the scene. And they asked him a couple questions, or they told Jesus a couple things. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, you may not even have a place to lay your head. Jesus Christ was in the center of the will of God. Why didn't he have a mansion? Why didn't he have the biggest house around where everybody could say, wow, he's really prospering, therefore I want to follow after him. Jesus Christ did everything the opposite of how we would perceive it to be. That was the thinking back then, that if you were rich, then God obviously has blessed you. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Are you willing to persevere through that? And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Will you see that proclaiming the kingdom of God is more important than even going to a funeral if God calls you there? To persevere as Christ perseveres means that you have reversed this order. You are no longer in control of your life. You have hupomoned. You have placed yourself under hupotasso, under God's authority in your life. He now leads you. He now guides you. When he says something, you say, yes, sir, I'll obey you. Thank you for being my God and my Savior. And if I shall suffer for your name, praise God. My prayer is that your heart is turning into the heart of Christ. Next, not only do you have to have a poem about your perspective and obedience and examples that you follow, but perhaps one of the most important ones is motivation. And I think that we're going to go ahead and look at that next week to see if you guys can persevere through one more sermon.